Right. So the question is that we're going to answer today, if God is so good, how come there's so much bad in the world? And then you talk to people and they go, well, I love God, or you know, you want me to love this God, but man, you know what? My mom died, or my dad died, or my brother died, or my son died, or my daughter died, or this happened, or this thing happened, or you know, we were doing really well and now we don't have no money and we're really poor and we're really struggling, and my dad worked so hard, or my mom work so hard, and now we have nothing. And you're going to tell me about this good God that loves me? And if He loves me, why is all this happening? And then people get angry and they get frustrated, and in the process, they lose sight of reality. And that's really what happens. And I don't mean that as a slam, because we fail to see that our actions create our circumstances. Now, there are times where we don't do anything and it just happens. And then we go, well, I'll explain that one. And I will. A little bit further on, okay? So open your Bible. If it was one of the Bibles that we gave you, it'll be on page 436. For those who have your own Bible, open up to John 14. John 14. John chapter 14, page 436 for our gift Bibles, John chapter 14. Now, John chapter 14 really starts out where Jesus says He's the way, the truth, and the life. And then He goes on, and then He talks about Jesus describes to His closest followers during their final meal together, the night before He goes on the cross. He starts explaining to them and telling them about His love for them, and He tells them all kinds of things. Now, during this time, He says some very comforting things. He says, look, I'm going to pray for you, and He promised to send the Holy Spirit to them constantly. He promised them a home in heaven. You know, some really cool things. So in John 14, through 17, you find these promises. You find these things that Jesus talks about and that He promises them. And those are cool things. And if I tell people, look, I'm, you know what? Man, you're going to have a home in heaven. And you're going to be blessed. Man, God's going to bless your socks off. And, you know, just, man, we like that. But then He says this thing, and that's very ironic. Go to John chapter 16, verse 33. After He tells them about all this good stuff and all this stuff that's going on, this is what He says in John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you, that in Me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And so He says, you know what? Listen, all this stuff I've just shared with you, all this stuff, the good stuff that I told you I'm going to give you, listen, in Me you're going to have peace. But in the world, you're going to have trouble. So He already forewarned them. Now, listen, did Jesus go through trouble? Go ahead and turn the air off, please. Did Jesus have trouble when He was in the world? Absolutely He did. Come on, man. I mean, people wanted to kill Him, and there were times where the Bible says that He escaped with His life. There were times that they flogged Him, they beat Him, they put Him on the cross. I mean, Jesus had trouble. Did the disciples have trouble? Absolutely, the disciples had trouble. Did any of them blame Jesus for their trouble? No, they didn't blame. Why? Because they understood. The problem is, I think we fail to understand, or we get so angry that we have no control. We think God should be so good that He should spare us from any headache, any heartache, any disaster, any trouble, or anything like that. And when we don't, because I'm going to tell you, Americans are a group of spoiled people. Would you agree? I want more to agree with me there. Would you agree? Yes, man, we're spoiled. And you say, well, how am I spoiled? Listen, do you realize the poorest person in America is richer than the majority of all these other countries, of anybody in these other countries? Do you realize that? I mean, listen, there are people who, if they get a bowl of rice a day, they're doing good. You know, they got to go down to the river, a nasty river at that, and fight the crocodiles for the water so they can get a bath. We just go to spigot and turn it on. And if it's not good enough, we just call the government, and they'll implement more laws, and they'll make it good enough. And then we're okay. That wasn't sarcastic. That was genuine. But that's what we do. We complain until we get what we want, and then when we get what we want, we're happy until we want something else. And when we don't get what we want, we get frustrated, and when we get frustrated, we got to blame somebody. How many have ever passed a cop in their vehicle, and when you pass the cop, you immediately took your foot off the gas? In some cases, you hit the brake, and you check your speed, and you check everything around you, and you check your seatbelt, and you... Whew. How many have ever done that? Yeah, everybody does that. Why? Because you know 99.9% of the time, you're guilty of breaking the law. Right? Yeah, then the guilt comes out. Now, if I see an officer in the park or in a restaurant or something, I'll buy him lunch. He doesn't bother me at all because I know I haven't done anything wrong in that restaurant. Right? But if I'm driving down the road, I'm going, why? Because every now and then, you know, I have a tendency to speed. And so whether I'm driving in my van or driving in the truck or riding on the motorcycle, I'm usually speeding. And so my immediate, and I hate to say that because, look, I'm a speed freak. I like speed. It's wrong. It's a sin. Children, do not speed when you get your license. And I'm working on that. But it's the truth, right? We do either we change lanes with no turn signal, or we're speeding, or, you know, I mean, there's a lot of situations that happen and while you're driving a vehicle. So as soon as you see a cop, you're immediate, like, okay, you do this check. But if you know you're not doing wrong, they shouldn't bother you, right? It's guilt. It's guilt. You're guilty. And you know, the problem is when we have problems in the world, it's because of our guilt, but we want to blame God. See, how about if I just say, well, you know what? It's the officer's fault that he made me feel guilty. It's his fault he made me feel guilty. I mean, if he wouldn't be giving out tickets, I wouldn't have nothing to be guilty about, right? It's his fault. But that's not the case. It's not the officer's fault that we're guilty. We're guilty because we do what's wrong. But we still want to blame somebody. I've gotten so many tickets over the years, and I don't say that braggadociously. I just have this incredible, insatiable desire to go fast. And they have this thing called radar. And when the two collide... I lose all the time. Do I blame the police officer? No. What happens when I go down the road after I get a ticket? Stupid, 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 right? How many have ever done that? I do that. Is it the officer's fault? No, it's not his fault. So, but yet we want to blame God for things that are not his fault. You know, we ask, why would a God allow Hurricane Katrina? Why would God allow earthquakes? Or why would God allow the tsunami? Why would God allow hunger? Why would God create disasters like that? I mean, we want to blame God, don't we? Why did God create a world where there's mines and coal miners get trapped in the mines and they die because of no oxygen? Why would a God create that? Why would a God allow somebody's mother, my mother, to have a heart condition, to go in the hospital? It was supposed to be an easy surgery. They fixed the heart problem, but they messed up in there and they nicked part of her insides, and she was bleeding internally in her colon, and all of her kidneys and liver and all that wasn't getting any blood because it was bypassing where they messed up in the surgery, and had a doctor who couldn't read an MIR or MRI and a CAT scan and all that, and so she laid there for 6 months in the hospital and bled to death, or was her insides were dying. They put her on a trach, kept her alive on a machine, and then by the time we figured it out, because we finally got some new doctors, but by the time it happened, she was 55 years old and she died. Now, if God's real and God is good, why would he let that happen to my mother at the age of 55? Why would my dad die of cancer at the age of 53? Why would all my aunts and uncles, with the exception of two, be gone? Why are my whole family have basically passed away except for I have two uncles and two brothers left? Now, if God is so good, why would he allow all this stuff to happen? I think I have a right to be angry. Who has a right to be angry for what God has allowed to happen? See, here's the thing, guys. God doesn't... He didn't say, you know what, I'm going to kill your mother and I'm going to kill your aunts and I'm going to do... God doesn't do that. We live in a rough world. And you say, well, why didn't God just create a world that was perfect? Why didn't he do that? Why didn't he just create a world where there was no pain, there were no thorns, no thickets, there was no animals didn't attack and people didn't hurt one another? Why didn't God create a world like that? He did. He did create it. Who messed it up? Sin. People messed it up. Turn here. People messed it up. We messed it up, but we want to blame God for all of this. And God says, you know what? I just want you to know you're going to have trouble in this world. So I'm going to try to answer three things. I'm going to try to give you the hard answers, the head answers, and the heart answers. Okay? And we're going to go through and answer these and make sure that you get them, your questions filled out, because I know some people are absolute freaks about filling in an empty blank, and we don't want anybody getting all twisted up. So if you have an ink pen, make sure that you have an ink pen. If you don't interrupt my service to get one now. I'm kidding. If you need one, I'm sure my ushers will take care of that for you. Ushers, look around. If you see a hand that goes up, that means they need an ink pen. Okay, we're good to go. All right, so... As we go through this, and we're going to find out that that God's good. But I want you to, just for a moment, imagine a world where nothing bad ever happens. Wouldn't that be good? Nothing bad ever happens. Man, woohoo! I could live in that world, couldn't I? Could you live in that world where nothing bad ever happens? Absolutely, but there's a problem with that. And you go, oh, what's the problem? See, I like setting people up, right? Everybody shook their head, yeah, they go, oh, yeah, now you made me look like an idiot. No, listen. Everybody wants to live in a world where there's nothing bad that happens, but here's the problem. When that happens, we lose our free will. We lose our choices. We lose what God has given us. See, when God gave us a free will, we had the opportunity to choose good or bad. Now, and you say, well, why would God do that? Why would God give a free will for us to choose good or bad? Because here's what happens. I can't love God unless I have a choice to love God. Do you understand that? Here's the thing. God says, I want those who want me. Those are the ones I want. And the only way I'm going to know who wants me is if they have a choice. Now, if nothing bad ever happens in the world, your choices are gone, right? You have to love God. Or if we're allowed to do it's all evil or whatever, we lose our choice. And God says, listen, I've given you a free will. I created this perfect world. Adam and Eve messed up. And by the way, it was technically the woman who messed up, but I'm not going to rub that in today. And so it was technically the woman who messes it up. She eats the fruit of the tree. Some of you women did not find that humorous. And Adam, who's standing there with him, but see, then Adam looks at her, because the Bible says that she handed this fruit to him. To her, actually, it says she handed the fruit to her husband, who was with her. So Adam really, Eve was deceived. Adam was just a moron. I don't know. He says she handed it to him, and he goes, she didn't die, so maybe Satan's right and God is a liar. So I'll go ahead and eat. And as soon as they eat of the fruit, what happens? Immediately, their free will is absolutely exposed. Was it always there? Yes, it was always there, because they chose to do what God said not to do, which was eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And then as soon as they did, they understood good and evil. They recognized their nakedness, and that was the beginning of where we're at today. People making bad choices. And when people make bad choices, everyone has to deal with that. And so God says, you know what? The reason that I allow free will is because if you didn't have a choice, you couldn't choose me. And I don't want robots. Now, sometimes, and I made this statement before, it would be okay. God, listen, my free will right now, I'm saying I love you. And I'm also saying, God, because of my free will and I realize I have this choice, make me a robot. Just guide me along. I'm happy being a little puppet. That way I don't do things wrong. I do everything that's in your will. I do it right. And there's no problems. And God says, no, because the thing is, every day you have to die to yourself. And every day you have to take up your cross. And every day you have to choose to love me. Because if you don't, then you also have to realize there's consequences. Now, for my children, you know what? They know that if they don't listen to me, there's consequences. I spank. Oh, yes, I do. We'll remember to delete this before it goes public, okay? Isn't that a tragedy that I can be arrested for spanking my children for doing something wrong? But yet, they want good children to not hinder the society. But they want to take away all my rights to help that. I don't know if you guys also noticed that Thursday, our president signed into law that it is official, that it is a hate crime if I say anything against homosexuality. If I stand up here and say that it's a sin and that they shouldn't practice it, if I stand up here and say the Bible says that it's wrong and you're not to practice it, I can get 10 years in prison. Now, here's what's even crazier. I can actually say that and not get arrested and not have a problem. But if someone hears me say it and feels that I said it, in their mind they feel that it was said in a derogatory way. If they think that I said it in a derogatory way, they can press charges against me for hate crime and I can be put in jail for a hate crime for what they think I thought. Did you get all that? So when I do this, and guys, listen, somebody posted on my Facebook, and anybody that's on my Facebook, and if you read it, you'll see I was asked, John, what are you going to do now that this bill's been passed? And my response was, can anybody guess what my response was? I guess I'm going to jail and starting a ministry there. Once I go to jail, what are they going to do to me in there, right? Lock me in private time? Then I'll go to my secret place, right? But it's amazing to me that we have digressed as a society that far. That you can insinuate my thought, or you can think my thought was evil, and therefore because you thought that I thought, that because you thought that what I said or what I thought you thought was evil, I can be arrested. Insanity. So, I think I figured a way out of this, just so you guys know. Because this is truth. This is absolutely rock solid truth. Before I talk about adulterers, or before I talk about homosexuals, or before I talk about drunkards, before I talk about fornicators, before I talk about anything like that, idolaters, you know, I'm just going to have to preface it with, I love you, but you have to hear what God says. That way, if you said it, with hate, no, I said it with love. Some liberal will get by it. Anyway, okay. So let's look here at some of the hard answers, okay? And I just want you guys to know that the problem we have today is not God. And I think I'm pointing this out as we go along. It's not God that's created our problems. It is us that have created our problems. It is poor decisions. It is saying, God, I'm going to do it my way because I don't like your way. And I'll deal with the consequences. What did the people say when Pilate had Jesus up on the top, and he said, you know what? We're gonna let somebody go, and there's no proof to show that he's guilty. And they said, hey, let his blood be on us and our grandchildren. Let that curse be on us. And that's what happened. We did that. We created that, guys. And so we have to understand the problems are because of us. Okay, hard answer. Some of the harsh things in this world are initiated by a God who is simply enforcing justice. Genesis 18:25 says, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" Listen, God is held by his righteous nature. He is bound. Listen to me now. He is bound by his righteous nature to be just. He cannot be anything else. You know what? We have people go, "Oh, they're doing wrong over there. Okay, I know them and I love them, so I'm just going to turn a blind eye until they hurry up and get gone. I don't want to see what's going on over there, okay?" And God says, "I can't do that because my nature won't allow me. But this is what I am allowed to do. Because I love you so much, because I sent my son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for you, I will extend grace. I will be long-suffering. I won't wipe you out like you deserve. I'm not going to stamp this guilty plea on you, because I'm going to wait and hopefully you're going to take your free will and exercise it and choose me. Because I want you to have a home in heaven." But God, listen, don't think for one minute. God has to be just. How many ever watched Family Matters? When it was on, it's been on years ago. Okay, remember the father, Carl? Carl was a police officer, and he gets this assignment that his brother is writing bad checks. And so, when the captain gives him this assignment that he has to arrest his brother, he says, "What are you going to do? Are you going to turn your head?" And Carl says, "Sir, with all due respect, I am sworn to uphold the law, and it doesn't matter who breaks it. It doesn't matter how easy it is or how hard it is. I have to carry out the law." And so as soon as he's seen his brother, he started reading his rights to him. As hard as it was, you can tell it just broke his heart. But you know what? That's the way God is. It breaks his heart to be just toward us because he loves us so much and he doesn't want to give us what we truly deserve. That's why he sent Jesus Christ. Number two, one thing good about this world is that normally God doesn't violate the law of the harvest. Our choices have consequences. Guys, I mentioned that earlier. Our choices have consequences. Sometimes, do we get grace or mercy? Yes, but we still have to pay for our... We still have consequences to pay. There's still a price to pay for sin. Galatians 6:7, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows." I was talking to somebody who had lost a loved one to AIDS. And they were angry. And they said, "Hey, you know what? If God's such a loving God, why would he allow such a terrible disease to exist that it killed so-and-so?" And I think, if I'm not mistaken, it was their sister. It's been a while now. And I said, God didn't create that disease. Sin created that disease. People not doing what God said to do, that's what created that disease. And listen, God didn't give it to your sister. Your sister failed to control her body, and she had sex out of wedlock with a stranger, an overnight thing, and now she got AIDS and she died. Whose fault is it? It is not God's fault she got AIDS and died. It is her fault for not doing what was right. That's hard to swallow, isn't it? Because we live in a world where we don't take responsibility for ourselves. You know why I do what I do? Because I am a circumstance of my environment, and my environment wasn't too good. Oh, then you're excused. Do you know why I had to steal? Because taxes went up so high, and I lost my job, and so because I lost my job, I had to feed my family, and I thought robbing the bank was the best way to accomplish that. Oh, I understand. Your family has to eat. Forgive us. Take the money. Am I the only one that thinks that's crazy thinking? That we justify people's justifications? Insanity. Okay. Head answers. Let's look at this. I'm going to buzz through these things. No pun intended. Okay. God is not the creator of evil and suffering. God is not the creator of evil and suffering. Remember, I said God asks sometimes, why does he allow bad things? Or why didn't he just create a world without all the bad? He did create it. Man messed that up. And God says, you know what? I have to give you a choice. Otherwise, it'd be like, how many have ever seen dolls where you pull on the string? And when you pull on the string, you let it go. And it goes, hee, I love you, right? How many have ever seen that? Yeah. How many want that? We don't want that. Why? Because it's programmed. There's no decision there. That doll had no decision, no feeling, and no nothing. It was just programmed into that doll. Pull the string. I love you. And over a little kid, they go, oh, I love you too. But for an adult, what do they say? An adult will look at it and go, yeah, you cost me $25. Get out of here. Yeah. You see what I'm saying? And God says free will so you can have a decision. Nobody pulls a string and you just repeat words programmed into you, but you actually love me. And so that's what God wants. Love is a real value to God. And you know, love's a real value to us too, isn't it? Why do you think God would expect something that you wouldn't expect? Or why, you know, like, we expect people to love us because they want to love us. Well, if I had to buy your love, get out of here, right? I mean, yeah? Well, look, you know what? If you really love me, you wouldn't put those kind of stipulations on me that are just unfair and selfish. We want people that are going to go, because I love you, I'm going to help you through this. Because I love you, I'm going to give you this. Because I love you, because... And we go, wow, man, they really love us. And that's what we want. Well, God wants the same thing. Why should we think he would want anything less? And yet we choose. Look at your hand just for a moment. I want everybody to take both their hands and hold them up like this, right in front of your face. Don't cover your eyes, just hold them out like that. Okay, look at your hands real good. Turn them over, look at the back, turn them back over. How many have ever used their hands to touch the face of a baby and caress the face of a baby? Or how many have ever used their hands to deliver food to somebody who was hungry? How many have ever used those hands and done something good with them? Okay, now look at your hands again. How many have ever used the same hands to hit somebody that shouldn't have been hit? Or how many have ever used those same hands to take something that wasn't yours? How many have ever used those same hands to do something that was absolutely wrong? See, it's choice. And in us exists good and evil. And what we decide to do is going to determine what we go through. And the reason I had you look at your hands is because you have to see that you are capable of both. It really comes down to your choice. Now, I know that's not popular, putting responsibility where it belongs. So I ask you to forgive me for that today. I'm out of my mind here. I don't know. But we are responsible for the choices we make. And if we want good, and I get so sick of this. This is my little soapbox I'm going to build just for a moment. So just kind of ride it out with me for a moment. I get so sick of people going, I didn't want to do that. I don't know why I did it. I just did it. You know why you did it. It is so hard to do what is right. I agree. It doesn't negate the responsibility to do what's right. Well, you don't understand. What? Like, I've never fought good and evil before? I've never had to make a decision to do this rather than to do this, even though my entire body, being, flesh, eyes, lust of everything wants to do this, but yet I got to decide to do this? What, you don't think I've ever been there? Absolutely. You don't think that when I get on my motorcycle and I go out to them twisties and the trees are over there and all the leaves and it's so beautiful and you look and you see the road just does this? That I don't want to break every law under the sun going through that road? Absolutely. Listen, I fight the same battles you guys fight. It might not be the exact same sin, the exact same problem, but I understand what it is to have to make a choice to do what is right, even when it's not popular, when it doesn't feel good, when everything around you goes against it. But you know God says you got to go through it, and you got to do what is right. I know what it is to have to make the decision to do what is right. And I'm not always happy with it. As a matter of fact, I remember when I have some tattoos on my back, and I wanted more. I wanted to do a whole thing on my back with tattoos, man. I was, you know what I'm talking about. I wanted the whole picture, baby. Yes. Man, I wanted my own Mona Lisa. It wasn't Mona Lisa. It was like the waterfalls and all that junk. But you know what I'm saying. And so I was talking, and I had just received Christ, just gotten saved, and I was talking to one of the pastors, and I said, yeah, I'm going to go down and look at some tattoos to finish up what I was going to do on my back. And he goes, oh, you can't do that. Don't tell me I can't do that, buddy. I don't want to hear that because I really want my tattoos now. You can't do that. Well, you better give me a verse then. Don't ever say that to a pastor that knows his Bible. You better give me a verse then. And he goes, Leviticus 19:28. And I said, I hate you. I pulled my Bible up and I looked and there it was. Thou shalt not have no markings or cuttings upon the body, thus saith the Lord. And I went, ugh. God, I'm going to tell you what, I'm not going to get that tattoo, but I want you to know right now I'm mad at you and I don't like it. I'm not a happy camper and I'll ask for forgiveness when I'm ready. Did I go get a tattoo? No, I did not. Then I later checked out the scriptures, and it said it was for Levitican priests. And I went, it doesn't even apply to me. He took it out of context. I can go get a tattoo. Yes. And God said, are you a priest? Are you the one that shares the word? Are you a child of mine that takes out the good news of the gospel? Yeah. Do you love on people? Yeah. Well, you have the same functions as a priest. Are you representing me? Yes. I'd rather you not have any markings or cuttings upon the body. Oh, I'm mad at you again, God. But I'll live with it. See, and I'm just talking about simple things, but can you imagine when it gets really difficult? When it gets really difficult to make those decisions? We still have to make them. God expects nothing but righteousness. Man, there's two things, man-made evil and natural evil. Some estimate that 95% of all the pain and suffering in the world is the result of things we do to each other. It's what we do to each other. For instance, we see pictures of a famine in the world, and we say to ourselves, "How could God allow that?" And yet, every year we produce enough food on the planet to feed every woman, man, boy, and girl 3,000 calories a day. But yet we have starvation in the world. Why is that? Listen, God shouldn't be blamed for our negligence. God's produced enough food to feed the entire world 3,000 calories a day, every day. Whose fault is it that there's famine in the world? It's man's fault. It's human beings' fault. Do you realize America, in some places of the country, shipped hundreds of thousands of tons of food over there every year, and the government will not hand it out? It is still sitting in the ports, and they will not allow it, and now it is rotting. It's getting infested with rats and everything else, and they got to mold, and they got to throw it out. Well, did God send food over there? Yes. Did man stop people from eating? Yes. Whose fault is it? God's or man's? It's our negligence. But because we don't like being wrong and our pride goes off the chart, and we say, it's not my fault, God. I did what I could do. You should have got it unloaded. How about the people that think cows and rats are holy? So the cows are eating good, the rats are infesting their village, they're dying of starvation because they think rats and cows are gods. Is that God's fault? No, it's not God's fault that they're demented in their thinking. It's man's fault. We've been negligent. Second kind of evil is what's called natural evil. And that's things like earthquakes, tornadoes, outbreaks of disease, and such like that. And as odd as it sounds, guys, natural evil is a result of sin having been allowed in the world through free choice as well. Because of sin, things happen that are bad. I'm telling you, there were no earthquakes, there were no tornadoes, there were nothing in the garden where Adam and Eve were. We went out there and, you know what, we got it. As a matter of fact, if you read the account of when we told God to shove off, and we've done that as a whole, maybe not individuals, but as a whole, when we told God to shove off, He did. Now, if you read the account of Genesis in chapter 1, when He finished every day, what did He say? He saw what He had done, and it was good. Saw what He had done, and it was good. Then in Genesis chapter 3, where man and woman chose, and as soon as they chose to do what they wanted to do rather than what God wanted to do, what happened? It was bad. As a matter of fact, God said, oh, now you've created an area where there's going to be thorns and thistles, and there's going to be, you're going to have to till the ground, and you're going to have to grow your own produce, and you're going to have to, and you're going to, because now you want it your way, you got it your way. Anybody here ever tell their children that? You want it like that? Go ahead. We'll see what happens. Don't come crying back to me. Yet you know they're going to, and you'll love them like God does, and you'll. Romans 8:22 says, all creation has been groaning in the pains of childbirth, even up to this present time. It's been groaning. Why? Because man has brought a curse on the earth. It is not God's fault. It is man's fault. And you say, well, wasn't God smart enough? How many would you hear that? Well, wasn't God smart enough to just go ahead and know that that was going to happen and foresee it happening, and so He should have taken care of it? Right? Yeah, God's smart enough to foresee that. He was also smart enough to foresee that you are not so intelligent. Anyway, how about parents? Before you had children, weren't you smart enough to foresee that your child could bring you great pain? That your child could be disobedient and cost you a lot of money in the court systems, and that your child could just go through all these things? Weren't you smart enough to see that? Yeah, we knew that it was a possibility. But you know what? Our love for that life was greater than what could happen. And that's the way it was with God. His love for us was greater than all the junk that we've created. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That's how much God loves us. And He did this for us. So let's make it clear, God did not create evil, He did not create suffering, and He did not create death. Now, He did create a potential for it, and that's where our free will comes in. All right, let's look here. Though suffering is not good, I think this is on your outline, though suffering is not good, God can and does use it to accomplish good. Absolutely. Listen, we learn lessons. God spanks you good enough, you remember it, and you learn the lesson. And He does this in four ways. A, God can use pain to draw people to Himself. The word there should be draw. Philosopher Peter Kreeft put it this way, the meaning and purpose of suffering in history is that it lends to repentance. Oh, there's a word we don't want to hear. Only after suffering, only after disaster does Israel, do nations, do individuals turn back to God. Now, I'm going to give you a beautiful example of that. And the beautiful example is 9/11. Now, being in New York, everybody knows about 9/11, don't we? For the first 6 months after 9/11, I was so proud of our country. Because our country came together, our country was under God, and nobody was ashamed to say it. Our country looked to God as their strength, and our country loved on each other. And it lasted 6 months, and after 6 months, it just seemed to go... It's kind of like when we buy a new car. Man, we first get that new car. That smell. Right? You get out of it, you get halfway into the house, and you go, oh, I got to smell it again. that smells good, right? And just like the smell wears off, so does our passion for that car. It gets old. We take advantage of it. We don't miss potholes like we used to or hit the brake. Oh, I know there's one coming up. I better go around slow. We don't do that. We're like, oh, it's got bumps and bruises and a scratch on it. Just drive. And so after a while, we don't hold our car in any kind of priority anymore. Same thing happens with God. Same thing happens with our country. Same thing happens with everything that man touches. If he doesn't keep that tight, intimate relationship going, we cast it aside. And when we cast it aside, we cast God aside, because we do that. Well, I did. I prayed this morning, and God didn't answer my prayer. It's still raining, and he knew I wanted to wear my new flip-flops. And so, you know what, God? Now I'm just mad at you, and I ain't going to talk to you for a week. How you like that? Who gets hurt? God's not hurt. God's going, oh, here we go again, Jesus. We'll have to deal with another one. God says, no, you know what? I'm here when you want to come back. I'm not the one that leaves you. You leave me. C.S. Lewis said, God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our conscience, but he shouts to us in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Ralph Erskine says, I have known more of God since I came to this bed than through all of my life. So God can attract us through suffering. There was a lady, her name was Joni Erickson Tada. Anybody know who she is? Yeah, several of you know who she is. She was actually hurt, paralyzed in a diving accident. But this is what she said. I would rather be in this wheelchair knowing God than on my feet without him. The next thing here is B, God can use trials to sharpen the character. That should be a fill-in. God can use trials to sharpen the character of his children and to help them become more like Jesus. Romans 5:3 says, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they are good for us. They help us to learn to endure, and endurance develops strength of character in us. Hebrews 5:8 says, even though Jesus was a son, was God's son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. You know the old adage, no pain, no gain? We don't like it, but we still got to go through it, okay? Most improvements in our character and in our virtue and in our wisdom usually come through a process that involves sacrifice, difficulties, trials, and pain. Right? Isn't that where we grow and learn the most? Absolutely. Louisa. Can I get you to turn that AC back on, please? See, God sometimes disciplines his children to teach us the right path to take. God sometimes disciplines his children to teach us the right path to take. Now, you know, when I was a kid, my mom, she was eccentric when it came to spanking. Okay? Now, I'm just going to tell you, my mom believed in the wooden spoon. And my mom was not a religious lady, but she praised God when they came out with the plastic spoon. Because the wooden spoon would break. The plastic spoon would go with the flow. And I remember, man, my mom would get so mad at me. And boy, she'd take that thing out and she would just whoop me. I mean, I'm telling you what. She was like, and you guys know what I'm talking about. Don't you ever do that again or I swear I will kill you. Do you understand me? Am I the only one that ever went through that? Today you'd be in jail, but my mama got away with that junk. I'm just going to tell you. And the whole time you're laying there going, I ain't never going to do that again. Mama, please quit hitting me. Right? Today, praise God for my mom for doing that. I mean, I look back. I hated it then. Man, my father who loved me, and I know he loved me deep in his heart. I know he did. But my father grew up in an orphanage, and he grew up in a military school, and he grew up just passed around from family to family, and he was abused and so on and so forth. And so when I came along, the only thing my father knew was beat me into subjection. I mean, just, and when I say that, I mean any way, anything it took. And if you didn't have anything in your hand and there was nothing close to grab hold of, you always had the fist, the elbow, or the foot, or the knee. But my dad loved me, and my dad wanted me to do what was right. He just didn't know how to discipline properly. But I look back, and you know, everything that my dad did and all the beatings I took, I hated the beatings, and they just made me very angry. But and now that I'm older and I look back, I go, man, my dad really only wanted what was best for me. There was no question in my mind. He just didn't know how to deliver the message. He knew how to deliver, but he didn't know how to deliver the message good. I can tell you that. So, you know, that's the same thing here. Is God used it to teach us to take the right path. And then God uses bad circumstances to bring about good ends. And, of course, we have a beautiful example of that is Joseph in the Old Testament. Man, when he was a kid, he was arrogant. He was talking about how he was going to have the coat of many colors, which generally the older kid got. And he was going, you know what? Man, not only are all you brothers going to bow down to me. And he was a 16, 17-year-old punk. And he's telling all of his older brothers are going to bow down to him. And goes to his dad and says, Dad, you're even going to bow down to me. Well, the brothers get sick of that man. They take and they throw him. They throw him in this pit, and they're like, "We'll just leave him to die." But then here come along some people that could have used some slaves, so they sold him into slavery. Now, what did Joseph do? Joseph didn't do anything but talk about his dream that God had given him. Then he gets thrown in prison. Then he does good and he gets out of prison. Then a woman accuses him of trying to take advantage of her. And so then he gets thrown back into prison. And then he interprets a dream. And so then he comes back out of prison. And when it's all said and done and the dust settles, he's number two man in Egypt. Because he always did what was right. And God used all them trials through his life to mature him where he needed to be to run the country. And to save his own people. See, God uses that for our good. And then third, and by the way, Genesis 50:20, this is what says, as far as I'm concerned, God turned into good what you meant for evil. He brought me to the high position I have today so I could save the lives of many people. That was Joseph's attitude toward God when he was talking about to his brothers. And if we have the same attitude, God will use us to do great and mighty things for him. The third thing, the day is coming when suffering will cease and evil will be judged. When suffering will cease and evil will be judged. And so, how many times you ever hear, man, God ought to wipe that. Remember Saddam Hussein when he was doing what he was doing? And then we have the Al-Qaeda and all this. And well, why doesn't God just wipe them off the earth? That's just evil. Why doesn't God just get rid of all that evil? Well, that's a cool thing to say, but here's the problem. If God gets rid of all that evil, guess what he has to get rid of as well? Each and every one of us. You see what I'm saying? And he doesn't want to do that. He wants to be long-suffering because you have the wheat and the tares. You guys know what that is? You got wheat that grows in the field and you got tares that grow in the field. And to look at them as they're growing, they look identical. And God says, hey, you have to let them grow together so that when they mature, we can tell them apart. Otherwise, you'll destroy the wheat with the tares. You'll throw away the good with the bad. But we don't want to do that. We got to let it mature so that we can see who's who, what's what, and then we go through and we clean house. If God doesn't do that, then all the bad people, that being some of you, because I'm telling you, I know for a fact there's some of you here that do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior. I'm not going to slam you for it. That's between you and God. But here's what happens. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, oh, this is where I lose my popularity as a pastor. You're going to die and go to hell. You will. And God says, rather than have that happen immediately, we're going to give you time to grow up, hear the Word of God, hear the truth, have a pastor that has the intestinal fortitude to tell you the truth, the Word of God. And as you mature and you grow up, I want to give you an opportunity to receive Jesus as your Savior so that you can come and live in heaven with me forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. So if God wipes out all the evil, He's going to wipe out all the evil. And that's going to be some of you. So be careful and be thankful that God is long-suffering. I'm flipping these pages fast, too. Okay, any suffering we experience in this life, this should be your next one. pales in comparison to the good God has in store for His followers. I'm not going to minimize the pain and suffering, but guys, listen. Here's what 2 Corinthians 4:17 says. First on in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 23 through 27, he talks about how he had been whipped. You know, 39 lashes. He had been shipwrecked. He had been bitten by a poisonous snake. He had been whipped again. He had been beaten. He had been thrown into jail. He had to run and, for his life at night. He talks about all this stuff. And then he says this. In 2 Corinthians 4:17, he says, "Our present troubles are quite small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us an immeasurably great glory that will last forever." What he's saying is, listen, this, guys, is this is a gnat on an elephant. Your life is compared to a gnat on an elephant as far as time, how big it is, the difference. Because a gnat on an elephant was pretty insignificant, isn't it? Well, so are your years on earth compared to eternity. This is but a little time, guys. How many have ever known anybody to not... how do you say this? Everybody's going to die, right? Do you believe that? Why? Because it's always happened. Nobody lives forever. It is but a little time. Okay. I'm going to skip all of that. And I'm going to skip all of that. Okay, 5. First off, 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him." Think about what God has for you. Number 5, you and I decide whether our pain in this world is going to be hardened, is going to harden you or soften you. Some lose a child to a drunk driver. And they get bitter and angry. And they start getting full of hate. And then some lose a child to a drunk driver, and they go out and start Mothers Against Drunk Drivers. Do you see the difference? What made the difference? Choice. Choice. Some people had bad things happen in their life, and it is absolutely controlling them. I mean controlling them. And guys, I'm finishing with this. It is absolutely controlling them. Because they've made a choice to let it. I think of who is that? America's Most Wanted. Who does that? John Walsh. Walsh, with his son Adam. Man, he could have just been mad and hated the world, but what did he do? He went out and changed the world. Guys, you have the same opportunity and the same ability and everything else. It comes down to choice. Are you going to blame God or are you going to love God? And then the heart answer. God promises to walk with us in our pain and suffering if we will let Him. Isaiah 42:5 says, "This is what God the Lord says, He who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and all that comes out of it, who gives breath to His people and life to those who walk on it, I will take hold of your hand." For the God who created everything, He says, "I will take hold of your hand." Isaiah 43, 1-3 says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God." And I'm finishing up right here, guys. God said, "If you choose me, I've already chosen you. I'll walk with you, I'll hold your hand. But if you choose not me, then you pay the consequences. I've made it clear, your decision will determine your outcome, not God's." And it's just like here on earth. Listen, if you go out and you drink and drive and you get a ticket, do not blame the officer for doing his job. Because here's the thing, if you've seen somebody else drunk, drinking and driving, or driving drunk and you're following them and they're swerving and weaving and you're like, "Get my phone out, call the police, man, they shouldn't be doing that." See, we're thankful when we're benefiting. So we need to be thankful that God is long-suffering, just like we need to be thankful that the police officers do their job. The decision is yours, though, on what you're going to do with God. And so I'm going to ask everyone to stand, every head bowed, every eye closed, and I'm just going to give you a minute. As the music begins to play, I want you praying for your neighbors. I want you praying for those that are around you. I want you praying for those who are struggling. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and go, well, how do I know that? In your heart of hearts, if you were to die right now, do you know that you know that you know you would go to heaven? And if your immediate answer is, I don't know, or if your answer is no, that's your clue. You don't know Jesus as your Savior. And if your answer is, yeah, because I've been a good person, that's wrong. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says there is no one who does good and is righteous. No, not one. The Bible says this, though. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Any man that comes unto me goes to heaven. If you're here today and you couldn't answer that you were going to heaven, I'm going to extend this to you. You pray this prayer quietly in your heart. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know that I can't take myself to heaven. I know that no matter what I do, I can't get there without Jesus Christ being in my heart. And so today, right now, I ask Jesus to come into my heart, forgive me of my sins, and save my soul. If you prayed that prayer today, and you meant it with everything you are, I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to